you have your copy of God's Word, the Bible, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Now, righteous Lord, we pray that by the preaching of your word, your saints would be nourished and edified, that the glorious gospel of the Son of God would be made known again or for the first time, deep into the souls of those gathered here. We ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Significant events often happen in the life or lives of individuals. You can think of individual events where certain things happen, perhaps graduations, weddings, those kinds of things. Or there are communal events where there may be ways to mark a significant happening in the life of the individual. We have one of those events, one of the most significant events, not the most significant event, but one of the most significant events in all of the Bible. Here in our text today, God frees his people from slavery. He does it by providing blood to cover them. And then he gives them three ways to remember what he's done. So boys and girls, as you're taking notes this morning or listening, we see the people of God are saved now out of Egypt by blood that has been provided by God, just as he promised. And that God gives them three different ways to remember what he's done. I want us to consider both God's redeeming or ransoming work this morning, and then look at the three ways that he gave to Israel to remember what he did. There's a passage in the New Testament that I want us to look at. If you're new to the things of the Bible, we just read from the beginning of the Bible, really. God creates all things. He chooses a specific people, gives them the promise. And much of their story is two-thirds of the Bible, the Old Testament. But then Jesus comes, and he is the one that is the answer, the fulfillment of all of those stories and pictures. And I want to read to you something that is written of Jesus in the New Testament. The one promised to come. The one that actually this whole story that we're going to study today is about. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, these words are written. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So as we walk through this story today, I want you to keep in mind the picture of a real people taken out of Egypt, and they're taken out of real slavery, and blood actually marks the doorpost of their house. And then I want you to keep in mind the other end of the story, that Jesus is the true ransom. Well, what are the three ways that the Hebrew people are given to remember this redemption, this ransoming work? We'll see in just a moment. But they were given Passover as an ongoing celebration. It became the first of months for them. It was the beginning of their worship cycle. But they're also given the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You remember, they had to make their bread in haste It didn't have a chance, boys and girls, to expand. It didn't have the same kind of yeast in it. So year after year, they're given this reminder. I saved you quickly. And then they're also given a third way to remember what God has done. And that is that God says to the people of the Hebrews, every single firstborn among you is to be set apart as mine. To be consecrated as mine. To include animals. Because God saved them ultimately by bringing the plague of judgment upon the Egyptians and taking the firstborn of all those who were not under the blood. Notice the pattern in Scripture. We'll read here in just a moment, but in Exodus chapter 12, verse 42, we read these words speaking of Passover. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It's going to be a regular occurrence for you. Flip ahead to the next chapter, Exodus 13, verses 9 and 10. Speaking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And then notice chapter 13, verse 16, speaking of the consecration, the setting apart of firstborns to God. Exodus 13, 16, it shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Three different ways, God says, I want you to remember what I've done for you down through the ages. So let's see what God did, and then let's study these three ways of remembering. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to just walk through this passage of Scripture in three simple points. The first is this, redeemed from death. Redeemed from death. The Scripture says in verse 29 of chapter 12, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of a captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. And then notice the response. There was a great cry. Final, as it were, judgment had come. 10 different plagues, 9 warning plagues, as it were. Let my people go. No, I will not. I don't even recognize you as a god, Pharaoh said. Then sometimes he would say, okay, I will let them go, but they could only do this. I will sort of give in to your god, but not all the way. This final and swift plague was a plague that, if you remember, required that anyone living in this land, in order to be saved, had to take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And all those who were under the blood, all the firstborns under the blood, would be saved. You need to remember, I need to remember that the distinction here is not all the Hebrews get to live and all the Egyptians die. It is who is under the blood. Can you imagine the mothers laying their children down in whatever version there in slavery in Egypt of a crib that they may have had? Looking to their husbands, this is what God has told us to do. The husband applying the blood. The promise working its way throughout the camp. You must be under the blood. What will it look like in the morning? Some with very strong faith. Some with very weak faith. And yet, in the morning, who remained among all the firstborns? Those under the blood that God provided. You see, the blood was, as it were, a substitute for death. If you're new to the Bible, that's going to be a theme all the way throughout the Bible, until you get to Jesus, who bleeds and dies and tastes death so that all who are under his blood may never perish. Well, there's a great cry. And notice what the text says. From the firstborn of Pharaoh to, and then there's a list, those in the dungeon. Think about this. The greatest in the land all the way to the worst in the land. No one is exempted from God's promised judgment. Being a king on a throne, having a great reputation, having power, having wealth, it doesn't keep you from the judgment of God. You remember the magicians that served in the religious structure of Egypt. Some of them would have lost firstborns. Some of them would have been firstborns. Being religious didn't save the Egyptians. No, there was a great cry because there were many who were not under God's promised blood. Well, the text continues, doesn't it? Pick up in verse 31. Then he, that is Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And this was promised, remember? This is exactly what God said was going to happen. You're going to come out of the land, a multitude of people, and you will be rich. Meaning, I will provide for you. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So, what happens as we see these people redeemed from death? Pharaoh sends and calls for them, likely through a messenger, because you remember in Exodus chapter 10, verse 29, Pharaoh said, "Get out of my face. I don't ever want to see you again." And Moses says, "You're right. You won't see my face again." So it's likely that a detail that is left out here is that when Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron, there's a messenger. But notice that Pharaoh says at the end of all of it, in verse 32, "Bless me also." Pharaoh asks for a blessing. You see, friend, many in the world in blind rebellion against God still expect somehow for God to act on their behalf, to do what they want him to do. Pharaoh, as we will see very quickly, does not have a believing heart. It's not as though this final plague of judgment has changed his heart. No, he says, "Go, it's fine. Your God wins. And give me a blessing too. May whatever is watching over you give me some blessing as well." Notice in verse 34, there's a sense of urgency. That's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be practiced the way that it is. There's a sense of urgency. Pharaoh wants us to go. The Egyptians want us to go. God has freed us. So we go. And as we saw already in Exodus 3 and in Exodus 11, the fact that the Egyptians would be giving gold and silver and clothing to the Hebrews was prophesied. If you're just joining us, read Exodus 3:22. Before all of this happened, God said, "This is what will happen. I will bring you out of slavery and I will provide for you." Let's just skip ahead for just a moment for all the Christians in the room. God has said, "I will bring you out of slavery to sin, and I will provide for you." Well, notice that all of this is because of verse 36 of chapter 12. "And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." You know, the Egyptians didn't all of a sudden look upon the Hebrews and say, well, they're really a lovable people. Oh, we should be more friendly to them. In fact, we've wronged them, so let's give them some things to sort of make up for it. No, it is the Lord who gave the Hebrews favor. You see, we serve a God that can act on our behalf without our even being involved. Well, we're given some numbers in verse 37. How many are we talking about here? Well, the text says, verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed. And it says about 600,000 men on foot besides children. Scholars debate what that could mean. The number could be nearly, if you consider women and children and others attached to the Hebrews in this mixed multitude, upwards of 2 million people. The word there for thousand could also be translated family or families or military units. This version in front of us uses the word thousand. So we're not exactly sure of the very specific number. Those of you into accounting may wish that there was a literal number provided. It's a large group, that we know. 600,000, we have no reason to deny that. 600,000 men, but how many children? We're not told. How many women? We're not told. But it's a large number. Listen to what one of the ancients said. This is Gregory of Nazianzus. Commenting on this, he said, quote, Joseph came into Egypt alone, and soon thereafter 600,000 depart from Egypt. What is more marvelous than this? What greater proof of the generosity of God? But notice that the text also says in verse 38 that they are a mixed multitude. Now, as we've had the opportunity in our midweek groups and in our discussions after morning and evening worship service to talk about the word preached from Exodus, several of you have said out loud or asked the question, I wonder if there were any Egyptians in this group. I wonder if there were others. Perhaps they weren't Hebrews, but they are other kinds of people groups taken from the Egyptians. Were they a part of this host? The text tells us in verse 38 that it was a mixed multitude. Perhaps even here, there are the beginnings, the rumblings, the inklings that God's work will ultimately involve other nations. Because it seems as though there were a few others who were brought out. Notice later on in our text, Exodus 12, verse 48, in the instructions given about Passover, we read this, Exodus 12, 48, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. It's possible that there are already provisions for this idea that there will be Gentiles brought in. We see this, don't we, all the way in the prophet Isaiah. You can turn there if you like, or just hear it read as I read it. But Isaiah 56, verse 3. Many, many, many centuries later, boys and girls, through the prophet Isaiah, this is what God says. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. All throughout the Old Testament, there are glimmers that God is going to bring his promise to Abraham's seed, that from you, Abraham, from your family, the saving one is going to come. And even throughout the Old Testament, there are people here and there that are brought into this traveling band known as the Hebrews. And then Christ comes and he dies. And with arms stretched wide, he says to Jew and Gentile alike, if you want salvation, come to me and I will give you rest. But this mixed multitude is also mixed in the sense that there will not always be belief among everyone involved in what happens. Just for one example, turn over to Numbers or hear me read this. Numbers chapter 11. A little later in the story of the people being brought out of Egypt, they get whiny, boys and girls. Have you ever complained about something that mom or dad has asked you to do? Some food item that is put in front of you? Maybe you get used to complaining. You know, many adults actually live lives full of complaining. It just looks a little bit more advanced than yours, boys and girls. But this mixed multitude in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, we read this. Now the mixed multitude who were among them, yielding to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So we don't know all of what is meant by mixed multitude. It's likely that there were some attached to the Hebrews, but it's very much likely that many who saw God save a people out of Egypt were not savingly united to Christ in their hearts. But in addition to the number, we're given a summary, aren't we? A summary of years. God is always faithful to remind his people, Old Testament and New Testament alike, hey, remember what I've done. I told you I was going to do this in advance. Remember what I did. Can you imagine the glory of heaven one day when Christ returns and all of his saints, those for whom Christ died, are gathered with him, their souls reunited to their bodies, living in the new heaven and the new earth? One of the precious realities, in addition to singing the praises of the Lamb who saved us, will be the recounting of what Christ did for us. Well, here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, we're given an accounting, a summary. Now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now, many, many centuries before, God had told Abraham in Genesis 15, 13 that this would be the case. Hundreds of years before he brings them out of Egypt, he says this to their patriarch, their first father, as it were, Abraham, Genesis 15, 13. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." Notice how even amid suffering, God keeps his promise. It strikes me that in any room like this, on any given Lord's Day, there are people here who are suffering. People who are grieving. People who are troubled, going through circumstances, going through medical diagnoses. And it strikes me that there will be suffering among human beings until Christ returns. But even amidst great suffering, God keeps his promise. You may have the worst of days. It may be the worst of days you've ever had. But God's promise to you, Christian, in Christ, is just as sure, even though it doesn't feel to you like that is the case. Can you imagine? Generation after generation after generation. God used to speak to our people. He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But where is he? Does he not see us? They're crying out. And how did this story begin? God says, "I have heard your cry." Can you imagine the joy amidst the fear as they get word? Let's go. Let's go. Well, what saved them? God's provided blood. You see, all the firstborns, the people of the Hebrews who were under the blood, lived. Something bled so that that firstborn could be ransomed from the judgment placed over him. I want you to remember that. Something bled so that one who was marked for death would be ransomed. So the first thing that we see in our text is the people of God redeemed from death. But the second thing that we see is remembering the rescue. Remembering the rescue. We said earlier that God gives them three ways to remember what he did. So let's keep reading verse 43 of chapter 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So what's the first way that we see that they're to remember this rescue? Well, it's the Passover meal. We talked some about this over the last few weeks. It's that feast, boys and girls, where they remember how God took blood and passed over, as it were, those who would have died otherwise. But in the middle of this discussion of the Passover meal, there's something very interesting. Look at verse 46. We saw a whole lot of instructions last week about how the food was to be prepared when Passover was celebrated. But notice in verse 46, it talks about where it is to be eaten. And then it says, of the animal sacrificed, you shall not break one of its bones. Now, I love to ask this question. I've stood in this pulpit and asked this question I don't know how many times over the last decade or more. But I love to ask the congregation on the Lord's Day, preaching from any passage of Scripture, have we seen this before or will we see it again? Because so often the Bible, written as a glorious, God-written book, strings together so many things that if we have eyes to see, encourage and nourish our faith. Will we ever see again this discussion of not breaking one of the bones of a lamb sacrificed? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to John, all the way towards the end of the Bible. So if you're new to the Bible, just keep going to the right about 1,000 pages or so. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 33. There, Jesus is hanging on a cross. He's already been called by John the Baptist the Lamb of God. Later, Paul would call him our Passover Lamb. But he's hanging there on the cross, a sacrifice to pay for the sins of all who would trust in him down through the ages. And we read these words. So just a little detail. John 19, verse 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has testified, has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Thousands of years later, and God's instruction for how to treat a sacrificial animal in the Old Testament, even down to the instruction of not breaking its bones, is applied and is seen in greater reality among the true Passover Lamb, our Savior, whose bones were not broken during his crucifixion. So Passover is the first way that we are given to see that the Hebrews are to remember the rescue. But the second is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you were going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." So what's the second way? There's a Passover feast. Passover feast, and then there's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And this symbol, as we saw last week, of leaven will be a symbol that will be present throughout the pages of Scripture from here on out. Leaven would be like yeast. Passover, do this, and remember that I've saved you from Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, do this for a whole week to commemorate, to remember, to celebrate what I've done. But then there's a third, and we see that, don't we? We're given the instructions for it in chapter 13, verse 11, but there's a verse that sort of stands alone. Two little verses at the beginning of chapter 13. The third way that the people are to remember that God rescued them in the way that he did is that the firstborns of men and of animals born to this people are to be consecrated or set apart as belonging to the Lord. Like a first fruits, as it were. Look at chapter 13. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine.'" Then we're given the instructions later in verse 11 and following. "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's." I want you to remember year after year after year, by blood I saved you, passing over as it were, as you were under the blood. I want you to remember that I quickly brought you out. No leaven for a week. Celebrate it. Remember. And I want you to remember that the firstborns among my firstborn, the Hebrews, were saved. And the firstborns among those not under the blood, namely the Egyptians, perished. So consecrate these firstborns. Set them apart, as it were, to me. And we're given some interesting instruction. Look at verse 13, boys and girls. "But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." This is an interesting detail. Verse 14, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborns of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Consecration, setting apart of the firstborn. Now, this is interesting. This is going to be a similar ritual that will be observed for the priests as they're set apart later in Exodus 29, Leviticus 8. But even the animals. It's likely that the reference of a donkey here is not only a donkey, but that donkeys were very common. They were probably the chief labor animal. So they're mentioned as a way of kind of standing in for the rest. And even the firstborn of the donkeys are God's. They belong to him. They're set apart to him. So either redeem it in the way that is described here, or, and this may seem strange, or kill it because it can't be used for anything else. It's God's. So it can't be used for profane or common use. So imagine for years, the people of God are remembering through Passover. They're remembering through the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They're remembering even every time a child that's a firstborn or an animal that's a firstborn is set apart, is consecrated among them. Now, eventually the Levites will become a substitute for firstborn Israelite males. They will take the place, as it were, of the Israelite firstborn males. Turn over for that to Numbers. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborns are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." So eventually, boys and girls, as the tribes spread out, there's a sense in which the Levites will become like a firstborn, dedicated unto the Lord. And what would they do? They would be the priests. They would take care of the tabernacle and the temple worship. Notice in our text that a word is used, Exodus 13, verse 13. All of these firstborns redeemed. Now, maybe you've studied your Bible and you remember stories in the Old Testament where there was a kinsman redeemer, a family member who could kind of step forward and redeem. Pay a debt, for instance. Redeem someone. We see that in places of Scripture, like the book of Ruth, for instance. But there is another kind of redemption that happens in the Old Testament. It's very much related, but it's a different word, and that's the word that's used here in Exodus 13, 13. All the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. The word used here in Exodus 13, 13 for redeem is not that word that is so often used for kinsman redeemer. Rather, it is a Hebrew verb, which means that someone under a death sentence could be redeemed by the provision of a ransom. So, for instance, if you flip ahead to ground that we will cover in the months ahead to Exodus 21, verse 30, for instance, you see it there. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Same idea. Modern day commentator T.D. Alexander says this: as verse 13 illustrates, a lamb may be used to ransom a donkey, the former being a substitute for the latter. In the light of this, the Passover sacrifices are probably viewed as ransoming the firstborn males from the power of death, because they are ransomed by sacrifices given to God. They now belong to Him. You see, it's not too much to say that the firstborn of the land of both Egypt and the Hebrews were under a sentence of death. But God provided a ransom, something that would die in their place, something that would be put forward to bring them out, as it were, from this power and sentence of death. Now, I hope, believer, that you're seeing the glorious picture. Yes, the blood marks you and you are under it. But there was very much a sense that in every single one of those households, there were some who were under the sentence, as it were, of death. But it was God who provided a ransom. something that would bleed in the place of those who were sentenced to die. So when Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 45, that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom, we are meant, with all of the history of the Old Testament in view, to hear it as the Son of Man came to give his blood, poured out till he physically dies, to ransom those who are under the judgment of death and free them from the power of death. So we've seen in our text that the people of God were redeemed from death. They were given ways to remember the rescue. And lastly, all of this is, thirdly, restricted to a covenant. Now, I don't know, as we close, if you caught the language of the last few verses of chapter 12. They're freed. We know the story, or we've learned it today. They're given several celebrations of worship to remember what God did. But some of the instructions restrict that work of remembering to a particular covenant. Let's look again at Exodus 12, verse 43. You remember many, many chapters earlier, Moses had not yet had one of his sons circumcised, and it was a big deal. For circumcision was a mark of the covenant God made with Abraham. Abraham, from your seed, the Messiah will come. From your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So I'm literally going to mark your body where seed flows. It will be a visible sign. And so the people of God, the Hebrews, were marked. They were given, as it were, circumcision. Later added to this covenant of circumcision would be a covenant with Moses. And all of these covenants would be carrying along the promise that Jesus would come. But look at Exodus 12, verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised." Notice the importance of being marked by God's covenant. Again, circumcision was given in Genesis 17. And there the promise in this covenant is that from Abraham, the Messiah would come. We see in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9, the fulfillment of this pointing to Christ. Again, Alexander in his commentary says, "The linking of the Passover with circumcision reminds the Israelites that their divine salvation from slavery in Egypt depends on God's covenant with the patriarchs." As we close, I want you to understand that God is infinite and holy. And even if we hadn't sinned, we would not be on the same level with God. We would not have any bargaining power. "Well, God, you do this and I'll do this. I'm sinless and you're a God who doesn't sin, so we're equals." No, as our confession says, God condescends to us. He comes to us in relationship by way of covenant. So he gives a covenant to Adam, representing all of us. Do this and live. Enter into glory. Do not obey this covenant and die. We see a covenant with Noah. We see a covenant with Abraham. God works by way of covenant. And he says to this people, "You can have the benefits of the worship of remembering my saving work, but you cannot do it unless you are in covenant with me. You don't get the blessings of remembering my saving work outside of my people. Now, those of you with ears to hear are already beginning to make the New Testament connection. Because the final covenant in the Bible is the covenant of grace, or the new covenant, where Jesus stands at the corridor of history and says to anyone with covenant words on his lips, here are the promises of God. I will bleed for you, and my blood is offered to you. It's offered to anyone who hears the gospel. The terms of the covenant is that my blood will mean that God will no longer remember your sins. He will be your God, and by his Spirit, he will put his law on your hearts. There are many today who want to have covenant blessings without actually being in covenant with God. Here a picture of that. Notice even where it was to be eaten. You don't eat it outside your house. Some of the ancients, the commentators in the early church, connected that with the church today. They made that connection. They actually looked at the text in Exodus 12 and said, hey, this is a picture about how Christ actually has a church, a people. And it's not the church that saves you, it's Christ. But he brings you into his people. So some of you might think it's strange when one of the elders stands here and begins to give this table of covenant remembrance. What do we do? It's usually me. What do I do? I fence this table. I say to everyone in this room, do not come if you are not in covenant with God. If you have not trusted in Christ by faith alone. Not because the gospel is not for you, but because you are not marked by the covenant of grace. It would not be proper. It would not be right. It would not be safe for you to come. God's saving work is for anyone. Anyone who has ears to hear. But it is bound up in a covenant with terms. So, maybe you are like that slave or stranger today. God told Moses, when a stranger dwells with you and wants what you have, wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let him enter into the covenant. Let all his males be circumcised, and then let him, oh, I love these words, come near. Let him come near and keep it. Well, brothers and sisters, friends gathered here today who are curious about the things of Christ, circumcision is finished. The old covenant is finished. The book of Hebrews tells us that the final covenant, the final arrangement of terms, is the new covenant. And what are those terms? To come to Christ, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, that His blood is ransomed blood, and embrace Him by faith. And come near. The Son of Man, Jesus says of Himself, did not come be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray now that as we've seen a people redeemed, given remembrances of that saving work, and told to enjoy those remembrances by way of covenant. We pray that here today you might remind us or give us eyes to see that this was all a picture of what you were going to do in Jesus. All of these things have given way now to Christ, who is a ransom. We pray that this precious Savior and his offer of salvation, which is given to all who have ears to hear it, would be savored in our midst now. In Jesus' name. Amen.